for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com
or lhbconline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, June the 27th, 1980. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Maxwell White is the speaker of the evening, speaking on the power of the spoken word, concluding with a mass deliverance service.
Thank you, John. The articles that that appear in our magazine, that you read in there, are researched and researched. The articles that I write that are in there, I use the concordances, several of them. I use the dictionaries. I use the encyclopedias to verify facts and not hearsay for the items that I put in there. The articles that Irma puts in there, Irma and Sister Charlene fight, research. Sister Charlene researches them to the utmost. She runs down the words, the meanings of the words. She searches them out and helps Irma in some of these articles, and they are factual. The articles that appear in there about different items that are very controversial to some of you have been researched. It's a fact. And that's what we intend and what we expect for you to have to read is not hearsay and put fact. The same with the books that we have here. Now, once in a while, there's a lot of books we don't handle. In fact, we had a book back here on the table, and we found that there was something in it that we don't agree with, and we took it off the table. It's a new book by a very well-known man, and we have other of his books, and we have no complaint with him. But that particular book we took off of the table. It's not for sale, and we will not recommend it. Another book that we had in our magazine, and they were supposed to send me a copy of it, and 6 months after we were supposed to get the copy, we still hadn't gotten it, but we had put it in the magazine, and when it came and I read the book, I refused to allow them to mail it. And some of you had sent in a little offering for it, and when I returned your offering, and we did not send you the book. And that's God's raising up an army of people that need to know the truth, and they need to find it out for themselves. They need to make themselves available to see if these things be so. That's what you need to do. See if these things be so. And then if they be so, why, you need to follow after and do something about it. Amen. Well, I'm going to turn the service to Brother Maxwell White. He's going to minister to us. We're going to come and sing a song, a chorus or two of the blood of Jesus as he comes. And we're going to minister through him with our prayers as he ministers unto us the word of the Lord this evening. And we're going to close this service tonight with a prayer of deliverance. He's going to pray for us about what the Lord's going to lead him to do and praying for people and so forth. But we will close the final portion of this service with a prayer of deliverance for those of you and all of us who are here. And then, however the Spirit of the Lord moves upon the people here, we will deal with that at that time.
Thank you. I want to speak about an amazing subject, the power of the spoken word. Now, I've got several scriptures, and I'm going to begin in John chapter 1. I'm going to begin in John chapter 1. I'm going to, I hope, tell you some most interesting facts. Reading from verse 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, the Word, and without him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. In him, the Word, was life, and the light was the light of men, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here this scripture tells us that in the beginning was the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. the Logos, or which is the Greek word for word, capital W, the entire Word of God. Now that's infinite. The entire Word of God is the verbal expression of the mind of God. So when it says the Word was with God, that is true, because the Word is Jesus Christ. When it says the Word was God, it's because the Word proceeded from the mind of the Father and was spoken and created that which was spoken. Then it goes on and it says, all things were made by the Word. All things were made by the Word. The chair you sit on was made by the Word. In fact, in Colossians it says, in Colossians chapter 1, I'm just quoting ad lib now, it says, all things were made by Him, and all things were made for Him, and by Him all things consist. The consistency of matter is maintained by the Word. Some years ago, Brother Harold Hill, the atomic scientist, told me this story. He said, some years ago, there was an article in an electronic magazine, atomic fission magazine, and the scientist who wrote it said, we know now the composition of the atom, which is composed of electrical forces. We know there is another force holding the atom together, or holding the negative particle, the electron, from whizzing off from the proton. We know there's another force. We don't know what it is, but we will yet find out. I've got news for you. It's the Word, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, we are in His hand, and no man can pluck us out of His hand. That's the same as saying, you are safe and secure in the hand of the Word. Just thought of another scripture which I wasn't going to mention, but so frequently, you know, when I'm ministering, I just kind of ad-lib, the scriptures come to me on the question of the Word. It's a beautiful study. I hope I can find it now. It's in the Psalms. Yes, Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. And all the host of them, all the stars you can see and all the stars that you cannot see but are still there, all the host of them by the breath of His mouth, that's the Spirit of God, reading the Word. And then in verse 9, for He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Have you ever wondered why when you sit on that chair, even if you're overweight, it doesn't collapse? It is held together by the eternal Word of God. The consistency of matter is the Word. Now, I want you to consider a very wonderful thing. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 1 before we swing into the Old Testament again. In Luke chapter 1, we read the story about the visitation of the angel to the Virgin Mary. And I have preached this in Catholic charismatic circles, and it goes down like a bomb. Some of my remarks go down like a lead balloon, but this one goes down like a bomb amongst the Catholics. Not all of them do. And so in chapter 2 of Luke, we know the story so well. Chapter 1 of Luke, I will only read just a few, four portions. You can make it a matter of your own Bible study, especially at Christmas time. In verse 26 and 27, and in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and the verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. That's where the Catholics get Hail Mary from. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And then it says, in verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, to understand this, I think it's already been, I'm not certain that it's been mentioned in this camp meeting or not, but I think it was an oblique reference anyway. The first man to be created was Adam. The second man to be created was Jesus Christ. You've got to remember that. They were both created acts. One was the first Adam, the other was the second Adam. Now, the first Adam was created out of the dust of the earth on the ground. The second Adam was a distinct creation by God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary did not supply the ovum. If she had, the body of Jesus Christ would have been part Adam and part God. The body of Jesus Christ was all God. Therefore, God took a male seed from himself and put it with a female ovum, which came from himself. Because God is neither male nor female. And he joined them together. And at that split second in time, it says in the book of Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared for me. God prepared a body for the Word. You see that? God contained a vehicle for the Word. Now, a little micelle at conception is infinitesimally small. It multiplies the same 6 hours to 8 cells. Now, into this cell or micelle that you can only see through a magnet, through a microscope, a tiny little blob of chemicals. You know what you're composed of? Well, some of us are windbags, but I'm not thinking about that for the moment. Do you know what you're composed of? About 98% water, a little bit of iron, a little bit of phosphorus, a little bit of calcium, a little bit of magnesium. And they put that all together and they make that a body. So God made himself an embryonic body in the womb of the Virgin Mary so that the Virgin Mary could supply all the normal development and growth for that new creation. That was her part. She's a type of the church. And so Mary being a type of the church now supplies all the component parts of the development of sons of God. And into that infinitesimally small micelle, God at that point put the entire Word of God. Now you try and measure that in normal terms of intelligence. We don't understand it. We just accept it. Into that tiny, weeny micelle, the entire Word of God was put. For it says in John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So when Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, after the normal 9 month gestation period, a little baby body was born into this world containing the entire Word of God. In fact, as I told you the other evening, even all the Old Testament prophecies like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel were written by the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. And so actually, the Spirit of Christ, who is Jesus, wrote the whole Bible, because he is the whole Bible. And no one else could write the Bible except the Word of God, the living Word of God. When we prophesy, are you saying that? You're opening your mouth, but what comes out isn't what you're saying, the Word. Of course, some people get into an argument and say, well, that's a rhema. Well, I'm not going into that argument now, because rhema is part of the eternal Word anyhow. Now, Mary, in the first experience with the Holy Spirit, watch this. And I have been to the cave where it was supposed to have happened. And there was Mary one day, and here this teenager, she was 16 years of age. She wasn't wasting her time watching television. Hello? She was sitting pondering about the things that the angel had said. After all, let's face it, if you were a virgin and you'd never known man, and an angel came along and said you were going to have a baby brother, you're in a spot. And she said, well, now the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow me. Now, had you been there at that moment and watched Mary musing and communing with God, you would have suddenly seen her form eclipsed by the Shekinah glory of God. I've seen the Shekinah glory of God. I know exactly what it looks like. The golden sheen that covers everything out when it comes out. I saw it in 1939. I've never seen it again since, but I won't tell you more about that now. Mary would have been lost to view as a holy coming together took place between Almighty God by the Holy Spirit, by the breath of God, breathing upon her. And this micelle was created in her womb. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit, manifest by the Shekinah glory, overshadowing her, had to impregnate her. Therefore, it had to move right into the very interstices of her body, right into the womb. So if anyone says that Mary did not at that point receive the Holy Ghost, he would be theologically wrong. Every time anyone gets born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God moves upon you and penetrates right into your interstices, into your human heart, and you are born again of the Spirit, you can truly say with all the Baptists, praise God, I have the Holy Spirit, and you'd be absolutely correct. But you haven't received the baptism of the Spirit. So Mary received a total filling with the Holy Spirit. And the result of this coming, the first coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Virgin Mary, was the birth of the Son of God. See that? The birth of the Son of God, the body containing the entire Word. Now, you know that when Jesus was born into this world, his name was called Jesus. Do you know that the word Christ isn't a name? Did you know when Jesus became Jesus Christ? That's a question. When he was anointed, when the Most Holy was anointed, according to Daniel 9, when the Most Holy was anointed, the Most Holy went down into the River Jordan, Holy Spirit came down and in the bodily shape of a dove, and what happened then? The Word was manifested. This is my beloved Son. And, you know, that must have scared the Jews. There was a loudspeaker booming out of heaven. I mean, it was strange enough for all these Jews by the River Jordan to see this dove coming down like that and lighting on the head of Jesus. They said, how cute. Anyone got a camera? Quick, let's take a picture of the dove on the head of Jesus. But you see, there was the third person in bodily form touching the second person in bodily form. And the result of this conjunction was the Word of God released from heaven. That's where it always comes from. The Word of God doesn't come from earth, it comes from heaven. And the Father in heaven, the Holy Ghost descended, the Son was obedient, and the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son. And friends, the second time that Mary got filled with the Spirit, it was different, and yet it was another manifestation. You know, Mary was told by her son, Mother, you go up into that upper room there, and wait for the promise of the Father. Now, Jesus didn't give the disciples, 120 of them, including the Virgin Mary, any theological explanations at what the promise of God was. Today we have to reason with people and sell them books, and I've got a very good book, How to Receive the Holy Spirit, $1, it's sold out now. And we have to explain to people all the theology of this, but Mary didn't know any theology at all. Of course, she probably knew Isaiah about with stammering tips from another tongue while I speak unto this people, but I don't even know whether she got that one worked out. But, you know, she'd already said at the Feast of Cana, whatsoever he tells you to do, you do it. Catholics, listen. Mary didn't argue. Mary never did argue. She never says, well, listen, I've already been baptized in water. I'm a good Baptist. She was, too. I've already been filled with the Spirit. Don't you know I brought to birth the Son of God after that miraculous impregnation? What more is there for me, son? You mean to say that you're going to get your old mother into some trick here of getting her to walk up these steps in the upper room and wait there for this promise that you said? She went right up with the disciples. And I don't know in eternity, I know it was against Israel law, but I'm not so sure she didn't lead them all up there. And they waited 10 whole days. And then the second visitation of the Spirit. The same Holy Spirit. Down came the Holy Spirit. First it blew like a wind, then there were tongues like a fire upon the head of each of them, and then what happened? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What was this? This, my friend, was the second manifestation of the Logos. The first one was in bodily form. The second was in speech form. But it was the same person. And the marvelous part is this. That not only does God want you to be born again of the Spirit of God, as a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit bringing to birth in you the Spirit of Christ, but the same Holy Spirit wants you to move on into New Testament Christianity out of John 3:16, which I've already told you is the Old Testament. Move out into New Testament Christianity in Acts 2 and 38, about repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly what it is. I want you to understand in the clearest theological terms that the moment you begin to speak in other tongues, you are manifesting the eternal Word of God in supernatural form. And that eternal Word of God, which flows out of our lips in other tongues, is the same Word that created all things by His Word. You see what I'm getting at now? I think you'll begin to see what I'm trying to steer into you, that if you have been baptized in the Spirit, well, let's put it this way, if you have not, what hindereth thou? If you have, you have got the eternal Word of God out of your belly, out of your innermost part, shall rivers flow, rivers of living water, said Jesus. And this take ye of the Holy Spirit that was not yet given, but the Holy Spirit is now given in our day, for this is the day of the Lord that we sing about, Anno Domini, when the stone that the builders rejected, the Jews, is now become the head of the corner of the church in America and all over the world. So you and I have in us the eternal, creative Word of God. That's why the devil has fought tongues so hard. You know, even in charismatic circles, you get people come along and say, well, bless God, I've had the Holy Ghost, but I don't speak in tongues. You know, it's a cop-out. It's a cop-out. Because if you really have received the baptism, the gift of the Holy Ghost, brother, you'll not only speak in tongues, you'll interpret, you'll prophesy, you'll have the word of knowledge, you'll have the word of wisdom, you'll have the word of faith, you'll have the word that heals the sick, and you have the word that casts out devils. So what's the problem? It's just we haven't been taught. We have had a lot of teaching, maybe in a little different terminology in this camp meeting, about the restoration of the church. I teach it in simple terms. I don't sort of go away and get all into airy-fairy speech. I just preach it in simple terms that the church is being restored without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and all the nine gifts of the Spirit and all the nine fruits of the Spirit. That's what I teach. And the day has not yet arrived when that church has come into perfection. But it is moving to there. It is moving to there already. I have no problem in moving in and out. I go in and meet with Jesus behind the veil. I come back again to minister to the people. Now, but the church has yet to be restored in all its fullness. And nothing is more certain than that. Let me turn you for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, these are one or two scriptures I'm bringing in that I wasn't going to bring in, but we'll see how we go for time. I know that Brother Miller doesn't mind when we finish. As long as you get the truth, get it on tape, get it hot on fire, too. You know, we've got enough truth on ice, as the dear old David du Plessis, whom I've known for many years, says to the old line churches, that you people have got the truth on fire. We have, on ice, we have got it on fire. And the hotter the better, as far as I'm concerned. We've had enough whimsy-whamsy, easy-ozy, watered-down Christianity to make us all vomit. I want to get back to the heat of the Word of God, so you better listen. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, which is the great apostolic chapter, the great chapter of restoration, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfect or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up, edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, and then finally, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The four steps of restoration are unity of the faith, that's all coming together, irrespective of your denominational affiliation. Second, then into Bible study, John Boney said, the knowledge of the Son of God. You've got to come into that. Then the third is unto a mature man, that is like a man of 24 years of age. And then a man of 34 years of age, he's got to go out into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's ahead of us. That's what Jesus done. You see, I agree with the speakers. They say their terminology may not be exactly the same as mine. But I agree with the speakers that we're not going to be suddenly raptured away before all this happens. You believe that? Amen. In fact, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. But you know, some Pentecostals, God love them, are so stupid. I was in a Pentecostal church in Florida recently, and there was quite a well-known character from Oral Roberts University there. And he got up and he said, speaking of Gerald Erskine, who runs that other outfit, correction, that other retreat center like this, and Gerald Erskine said from his platform that the church was now, repeat now, in the tribulation. I entirely agree with Gerald Erskine. 100%. The church has always been in tribulation. If you don't believe me, you go back and get your head chopped off 1,000 years ago. And don't say that you're not looking for another one. Church has always been in tribulation. Well, this gentleman from Oral Roberts University thought this was the funniest joke that he'd ever heard. And he got up in public and he laughed and he laughed and he laughed. He said, I used to believe that Jesus Christ was coming back tomorrow, but now I'm confirmed in my view that Jesus Christ is coming back tonight, and everyone thought this was a huge joke. Well, I tell you what I've done sometimes. I said, if you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back tonight, I'll bet you he's not. You see, a lot of these old traditional teachings have been drummed into our subconscious thinking. We've never checked the Bible. We may have checked Scofield's notes. But Scofield's notes are not the Bible. Or we may have checked Jake's notes, but Jake's notes are not the Bible. And as I said the other day, and I say it again, even if you want to kick me afterwards, I don't mind. You cannot find an Antichrist making a covenant with the Jews for 3.5 years in the Bible. I say it again, no one's challenged me. No one's taken me up. Now, I know you may have heard it, but it's not in the Bible. I only preach what's in the Bible. Now, that upsets some people when I say that. They say, well, Brother White doesn't know what he's talking about. No, but the Bible does. And if you can show me these things in the Bible, I'll believe with you too. You see, the church has not yet been restored without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And Jesus is not coming back except into a perfectly mature church. And we are part of that church. And the cry in the last few days has been for us to get ready. Us to prepare ourselves as a bride. Prepared herself for his coming. Are you actively preparing yourself? You may be saved. Praise God. You say, well, I'm saved. I'll go to heaven when you die. We're not talking about going to heaven when we die. Every Christian goes to heaven when they die. We're not talking about that now. You know, some people get all mixed up. We're talking about the restoration of the church in this dispensation at the close of it. That's what we're talking about. So, these are the 4 points. Now, let's go back into the book of Genesis. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. The first principle in the universe is God. The first principle. If you can try and understand, and you won't succeed, this immense, vast space called the universe is so vast that the science cannot penetrate it. They tell us that the stars are going away from us, or maybe they're evolving. I don't know, with heaven in the middle of it. That's my guess. But it's immense. Outside is outer darkness. Outer darkness. But in the universe, at one time, God dwelt alone. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Dwelt alone in the midst of their universe. That's difficult to understand, isn't it? There were no stars, no planets, no humans, no animals, no vegetation, nothing. Just Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. From eternity. And mathematically, you cannot understand eternity. No good a finite mind trying to understand the infinite. Just give up and accept it. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are from eternity unto eternity. That's never ending. One day, the Father conceived a thought, and I think this personally is beautiful. The Father conceived the thought. He wanted to have a companion. He wanted to have a wife. He wanted to have a mate to commune with, whom he could talk to and who could talk to him, whom he could love and bless and cherish and prosper and make such a magnificent wife without sin, sickness, suffering, sorrow, stupidity, or any of the other things that wives do. He conceived this understanding. Now, before you can have a wife, you got to have build her a house. You got to give her food to eat. We could go on with so many things that husbands have got to give their wives. Clothes to wear. Perfume if she wants. After all, Jesus is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Nothing wrong with perfume. I don't like these ladies that come into a place like this and the whole place stinks. So there's a room for it. Room, I believe there's a room for aftershave lotion. Do you men agree with me? Well, apparently you don't. Anyway, I use it sometimes. All right, now God conceived this beautiful, beautiful idea. So God said, right, I'm going to start preparing for my wife. I'm going to build her a house and build her a garden and all give her food and all things necessary. How did God start building? Did he hire a gang of men? No, because he hadn't got a gang of men. He hadn't got anything except his word. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now we already read in the Psalms, he created it by commanding, and it was so. It's the fact. He spoke the word, and it was so. God spoke the word. The Father spoke his mind. The Word proceeded from the Father, and the Holy Spirit shadowed over creation and saw that it was good. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all in this creation of matter, the object being having a wife. And then the devil intervened. You've got to get into Revelation 12 to understand this, when there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angel fought against the dragon and his angels, and they prevailed not. You see, there was war in heaven before there was war on earth. Right in heaven, before all this started to happen, the devil knew the mind of God somehow, and he said, I'm going to frustrate it. I am going to kick Jesus Christ off his throne. I am going to be like the most high God. I'm going to ascend and be like the most high God. God said, go ahead, Michael. You fix it. Well, Satan fell to this earth. Now, whether you like it or not, there was a prince of the power of the air over America, and the prince of the whole world government is Satan. Governments are controlled by Satan. Churches are controlled by Satan. Businesses are controlled by Satan. In fact, the Bible says the whole world lies in wickedness, and it lies two ways. It lies and it lies. And so, here was the earth that God had created perfect, now was without, as it says in verse 2, was without form and void. The word in the Hebrew for form is tohu, T-O-H-U, which means a ruin or a vacancy, a vacant ruin. And the word void is bohu, B-O-H-U, which means it was empty. So the beautiful world that God created was wrecked by Satan. Because Satan was kicked out of heaven onto the earth, according to the book of Revelation. And if you can imagine a hydrogen bomb falling from a mile, that would devastate a great area of the earth. Then can you imagine Satan, with billions and billions of demons, kicked out of heaven, coming down not at the at speed of gravity, 32 miles per second, but at speed of light, at spiritual speed, no more than the speed of light, spiritual speed, which is instantaneous. That the same moment that Satan and all his demons were ejected to heaven, at that same split second they hit the earth, and it became without form and void. That's when the recreation began. That's why the Bible says, go and reproduce. And so, one by one, in this earth of total darkness, no sun, moon, stars, or anything, God spoke. Notice in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, this wasn't the sun. That came later. Because God has to deal with first things first. God shined on his spiritual presence onto this earth. For Jesus Christ, the Word, is the light of the world. So Jesus sent, God the Father sent his Word, which is light, to a darkened, totally darkened planet. And then the process of recreation began. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters be under heaven be gathered together. Verse 12, 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding fruit, etc. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. So God then switched on the moon and the stars and the sun. And says then in verse 16, and God made two great lights. And in verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament. And then in verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, etc. And verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image. And then in verse 29, God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing a seed, etc., etc. And this was up to the sixth day. So in 6 days, whatever periods of time they were, God simply spoke. All he did was to speak matter into existence. All matter, all life, comes from God and can equally easily return to God. God is the first principle, and God is a spirit, and no one has seen God at any time. So that which is invisible created that which is visible. Can you see that? The invisible God spoke an invisible word by an invisible spirit, and matter was created. Now, most people are taken up with materialism, that God created all matter to be a blessing to his wife. And so God made Adam and Eve by speaking them into existence. Later on, God created through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, And in Exodus chapter 19, God had a marriage ceremony. And God, through his servant Moses, who was the minister of the marriage, married God to Israel. And they said all to all their elders, everything that you have said, we will do. And Moses went back to God and said, they promised, Lord, everything that you have said through me, they will do. And God married Israel. God had himself a wife. God placed her in a beautiful territory called Canaan, where the milk flowed and the honey flowed and the grapes were tremendous and the fruit was tremendous. If you could have lived in Israel in those days, and when God's wife was obeying her husband, it would have been absolutely fantastic. You know the sad story. Israel rebelled. And so in Isaiah we read that God gave them a bill of divorcement, the 10 northern tribes anyway, which was the largest section. And then in Jeremiah chapter 3, he said, I was an husband to you. When God cast off Israel, they lost his name, they lost his identity, they lost his blessings, they lost his word, they lost their health, they lost everything. They became scattered among the nations. But in the book of Hosea, God said, I will woo you, I'll betroth you, I'll love you, I'll fuss you up, and I'll win you back again. Isn't God wonderful? I think this is the answer to divorce. Well, I want to move on a little bit. I want to tell you a story first before we go into Luke chapter 7. And then from Luke chapter 7, we're going to Jeremiah chapter 1. Some few years ago in the city of Toronto, Canada, and I have lived there for 33 years, we had the worst fall of snow that I have ever seen anywhere. As you open the front door of the house, and outside the front door of the house, you were greeted with 3 feet of snow. All the streets, the main streets of the city, were covered in 3 feet of snow, drifting up to 20 feet. Everything stopped. The first thing they did was to get out the plows for the streetcars. Every car, every bus, every vehicle was stalled or covered in snow. It cost the city of Toronto then, about 25 years ago, $1 million to clear up the mess, which took, I think, 5 days. Well then, right after this was finished, another weather forecast came over the radio to say that another storm of equal intensity was approaching from Pennsylvania Hills, would cross Lake Ontario and dump an equal quantity of snow on the city of Toronto again. Well, this was very serious. So, that night, we had our prayer meeting. I think there were about 60 people there. And I said, friends, I got a gift of faith dropped in my heart. And I said, friends, we've just heard that a storm of equal intensity is coming towards Toronto. Last time, it cost $1 million to clean up. If you will join with me, let's stop that storm. I want you to see the simplicity of it. Excuse my throat tonight, I don't know what's got me. But the people understanding me quite a bit, rose to their feet. I said, let everyone put our hands up and pray. This is how I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I command that storm to be stopped and not to come to Toronto, in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody sat down and went on the service. Next day, weather forecast came through and the snow began to fall in very small, crystalline form. My wife said, here it comes. I said, no, it doesn't. It moved over the city and dumped all its heavy load in the farmlands behind the city. One of our ladies was so excited that she got on the phone to the meteorological office at the airport and said, you might like to know why that storm passed over Toronto. So they said, stay on. So she told them, and they said, thank you very much. Well, this lady, shortly after that, was traveling on a bus on Sunday afternoon. She used to go out and visit an old missionary lady, been a missionary in China for many years, who was living in an old age home north of the city. So when they got to the outskirts of the city, it started to rain very heavily, and the screen wipers on the bus stopped operating. The bus driver did the best he could banged and shaped, put on his raincoat, went outside and saw a moon, and that they were stuck solid, they wouldn't move. They got into the bus, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, by regulations, we're not allowed to drive a bus under such circumstances. We'll wait here until the next bus comes and picks you all up in 20 minutes' time." At which this little lady, she gets up, and she says, "Excuse me, driver, I can help you." So the driver looked round at this little lady and, of course, ignored her. So she wasn't going to be said nay, and she walked up right behind the driver and, after asking further permission, said, "In the name of Jesus, I command those screen wipers to work," and immediately they start to work. Now, this is God's remedy for reversing disaster to blessing. Speaking the word of authority. Now, I don't want you to get you to start carrying out experiments and saying, "Well, I'm going to speak." I remember one time I was in Germany, and I'd been speaking on this in a Bible school. And my wife and I went for a walk afterwards and wanted to see the local town. And all of a sudden, it came down cats and dogs. We had no raincoat, nothing. So we huddled in a entrance of a store. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, I command the rain to stop so I can get back dry on dry land." But in 5 minutes, it stopped. So when I got back to the Bible school, the students came out and said, "Hey, did you stop that rain?" I said, "Yes, I did, in the name of Jesus." Now, I told you some of the airplanes that I've commanded to take off. It's by the same word of faith. But let me show you it. In Luke chapter 7, the story of the centurion servant. He loved this man. And the centurion, though he was a Roman captain, he was a very humble man, indeed. So much so that he asked Jesus if he would come into this man's house, the servant's house, and heal him. And when he got nearer to the point, the centurion got cold feet. And in verse 6 of Luke chapter 7, when Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, even he didn't come himself, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my room." What a different spirit this is from the people who demand the pastor to go and pray for him in hospital. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where you can find that you've got to call Jesus to visit you. But I can show you plenty where you go and visit Jesus. And I think this is one big reason why a lot of people are not getting healed. They got it the wrong way around. They look upon the hard work minister as a kind of a doctor. Well, even the doctor struck at that. And you've got to make an appointment with them or else. Or go to the hospital. I say to people, and they say, "Well, you come to church." "I can. I'm sick." "Well, I said, get an ambulance. Get somebody to drive you." You say, "Well, that's cruel." "No, it isn't. That's faith. That's faith." "I am not worthy. I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither for by myself worthy to come unto thee. But say a word, and my servant shall be healed." Another part of the Gospels that said, "Speak the word only. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And Jesus, when Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him. Do you realize, my friends, we've got to get to the point where Jesus will marvel at our faith? But we've got the cart before the horse today. We expect the pastor to come and fuss over us, rub our back, anoint us with oil, jolly us up and down, take us out for lunch, and do everything because we're feeling bad. Say a word. Do you realize that any of us could say a word, bring healing to someone in a distant place? I know Brother and Sister Miller have had lots of experience with this, but I had a man phone me up in California the other day. And he said, "Brother White, I want you to pray for me." I said, "All right, no problem. What's your problem?" He said, "I've been 15 years in and out of the hands of psychiatrists." And he said, "I've just read a book by you." And he said, "I believe if you pray, the Lord will heal me." I said, "All right, I'll pray." So I said, "In the name of Jesus, you foul spirit, I command you to be bound in Jesus' name and loose from him right now." And 3,000 miles away, I heard, "Ah!" Next day, Mother phoned up. Spoke to my wife. I was out. She said, Mrs. Wife, your husband has done in 5 minutes what the psychiatrist has tried to do for 15 years. He could have flown to Toronto. That would have cost a lot of money today. But he spent $6.50 on the telephone. If it wasn't more, one word. In the name of Jesus, come out. This is the whole secret of healing and deliverance. Let me show you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Oh, I'm going into all kinds of scriptures this evening that I haven't prepared. But I'm enjoying myself except for my throat, and I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Verse 16. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirit. How? How did he cast the spirit out? With his word. That's logos. So all that Jesus had to do, tied into heaven by the Holy Ghost, should link from earth to heaven, which was 100%. The moment that Jesus Christ opened his mouth, up came the logos. See that? Where did the logos originate? From heaven. Was resident in Jesus. He opened his mouth, and out came the word. And the word that created, the word also destroyed the presence of the devil. Now let's get into, I'll show you the principle in Jeremiah chapter 1. Now Jeremiah, you know, all the prophets were types of Christ. All the prophets were types of that which was to come. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the ministry of all the prophets, all the kings, everybody that had been before him, all came to a focus point in the person of Jesus Christ. And all that was in them, all that they ever did, came to a total perfection in Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? All right, now, here is old Jeremiah, just like Moses before him, putting up a big fight about being used of God, just the same as we do. You know, I've heard people say, what, me? Speak to that demon? No way, I'd run. Well, Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Good job his mother didn't abort him, wasn't it? And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Now, here's Jeremiah doing his best as a man. Oh, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, that sickens it, Lord. There's no further argument. You've chosen the wrong guy, even if you did see me in my mother's womb and ordain me then. Wash that thought out of your mind. It's no way with me. But you know, if God has ordained something for you, you better quit struggling. The devil's got you bound and trying to prevent you fulfilling your ministry in Christ. You better forget it and ask me to pray for you tonight, because I'm going to send the word that'll drive that thing from here to hell. Amen. And I told you this the other day. It's goats with butt. Sheep said, and follow the Lord. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and listen, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. You will speak the whole counsel of God. See, Jeremiah, quit arguing. Every word I give you, you'll speak it. Of course, you know what happened when he did this. They put him in the jail. They put him in a dungeon with rats in the bottom and water, and it took a colored brother to come along and put a rope down there and pull old Jeremiah out. That's what it cost Jeremiah from obeying God. No wonder he didn't want to do it. And supposing God had promised for you to do something and you didn't want to do it, you say, but what about my mother and father and uncles and aunts and wife and kids? What will they say if I become a holy roller and start casting demons out? Well, I got a pretty good idea what they'll say. They'll call you crazy. Something else, get that one straight now. Now here we get into the human area of verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces. Isn't that what we're afraid of? That horrible look that comes up. What? Speaking in tongues. What did you say more? That you had cast out the devil. Be not afraid of their faces. But I've got to live with my wife, for I am. Glory to God. Moses said, what name shall I give them, Lord? Just say, I am sent you. The eternal one, Just the same yesterday, today, and forever, he changes not. And when you got the Holy Ghost in you, brother, you got I Am in you. Amen. Come on now. The truth. You got the Logos. You got the I Am. Who are you? The Son of God. What's that? Glory to God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Speak the word only. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. That's where all the trouble begins, isn't it? And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now what did the Lord put in your mouth when you got baptized in the Holy Ghost? His words. Did you understand them? That's it just as well. You'd be dead scared if you did. Somebody said to me here the other night, Can I rebuke devils and speaking in tongues? I said, You sure can. I've first given a burst of speaking in tongues to demons, and they said, Don't do that. I woke up and I quote to come on ya call ya hibakarabriyama bokulabanyama. That's what God's put in you. Are you understanding me? Now, poor old Jerry Maher, he was hooked. What was he going to do now? I couldn't turn back. See, have a look now, Jerry Maher. You look at me. Behold, look at me. I have this day, in spite of your opposition, set thee over the nations. Wow, over nations, Lord? Yes, and over the kingdom. Wow. What to do? Root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. Oh, come on, Lord, I thought your word was creative. I thought your word was creative. You know, sister there from the Roman Catholic. How many other Roman Catholics here? All right, well, our ex-Roman Catholics are going on with God Catholics. I had a vision one time, and I don't often get visions, but I do get them sometimes. And I saw a conical foundation, a conical building of stone. It was absolutely solid. It had no windows at all. Like a huge stone castle going to a pinnacle. And as I watched, I saw the stone castle beginning to shake. Shake more and more and more. And then cracks began, fissures began, vertical fissures, and it began to get wider and wider and wider and wider. And as I looked through these fissures, I saw a lot of white-faced people looking at the light coming in. They'd never seen it before. And the Lord gave me the interpretation. He said, this is what I'm doing to the Catholic structure. And you know, I told that story to a charismatic Jesuit priest. And he said, Brother White, I accept it. I know that's what God is doing to Rome. Now, in case you get a bit uptight, he's doing it to a lot of other daughters of Rome, too. And the daughters of Rome are the Reformation churches. Thou hast a name that thou art alive, but thou art dead, says the book of Revelation, to the daughter churches of Rome. Lutheranism, Anglicanism, Episcopalianism, and so on, etc. All these, and the Orthodox churches, all these churches are dead, and they're all being bust up. Do you know that the full gospel churches and even evangelical churches are rapidly gaining membership today from the old dead churches? The Episcopal Church in America is losing one member every 5 minutes and has been doing so for years. One member every 5 minutes, the Episcopal Church. I don't know how many the Catholic Church are losing, but it's rapidly. And where are they coming? They're coming at the body of Christ. The stone kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So the first thing that poor old Joe Jerry Maher had to do was to go out and smash with the Word of God on the right and on the left and in the center. Bust it up. And every time there's preaching like this, every time there's prophesying, every time there's a thus saith the Lord going forth in the world today, it's busting Babylon. It is. I was in Africa 2 years ago. And while in Rhodesia and Salisbury, the capital, I pulled down the strongman over Rhodesia. The country's been very much in the news now. It's got all black government now, as it inevitably had to do. I told the people there it had to. But I'm praying that God will bless the all-black government and make it a great blessing to the black and the white people in Rhodesia. Well, while I was there, I said, now look, while we're about it, let's pull that strong man, Idi Amin, off his throne in Uganda. And so everyone rose to their feet, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind that demon controlling Idi Amin, and I remove him as president of Uganda. 6 months later, he was gone. You see, we're beginning to emerge now to the realization of what the body of Christ should be doing and is going to do. We've heard from several speakers in this camp meeting this time that the day is not too far ahead when you won't have to invite people into this place to be healed or delivered. The shadow of God's men will be enough to cause them to be delivered. Many times a man will be walking by, a servant of God walking down the street, communing with the Lord, shining like a radiant one, and he'll suddenly fall down. The demons will come out of him on the side. Now, some of you people are young enough, you know, it's going to happen. It's most thrilling. We are an invincible army. You know that? We can jump over a troop. Or what does it, go through a troop and jump over a wall? We are a victorious army. And look what, wait a minute, I'm getting a few wires crossed here, but in Daniel, I was thinking of this today, in Daniel, the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 3, I like this, and they that be wise, the teachers in the margin, wise teachers, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. When? On this earth. Glory to God. You know, God's going to have himself a bunch of stars. Not Hollywood stars. God forbid we have enough of those. But these stars are going to be shining ones. Who knows? I may be walking down the streets of America one day and somebody will see a halo over me. I don't know. It doesn't really matter anyhow. But the point is, I'm going to shine. And the more we shine, the more you shine, the more the body of Christ shines in every city in America, the devil's going to get scared out of his daylight, because he hasn't got any, because he hates daylight, and will move into darkness. And we'll chase him into darkness, and we'll cast him out of darkness into outer darkness. Oh, I tell you, it's thrilling. The restoration of the church. These are the things that it signifies. All right, I get back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Root out, pull down, destroy, and to throw down. Look at the junk in the church. Look at the worship of Mary. Look at the praying for the saints, which in the Bible is called necromancy, which is the occult. The praying to the dead is the occult. Look at the wrong teaching. And if there's any historic church people here, would you please keep on praying for me? What about water baptism for babies? Can you find it in the Bible?
No.
You know, I was given a book by a very well-known charismatic Lutheran minister, and I mentioned this, I think, to Brother Miller. Eric Prince and I were talking to him one day about water baptism, and he handed us his little book that he had written. The first paragraph of this book, it said, if you look for support of infant baptism in the Bible, you won't find any. Now, that's a good way to bring a book, begin a book. He's going to prove water baptism for babies, isn't it? He was honest. Then he went on and he proved his case. He said the babe in the womb leaped when it heard the salutation of Elizabeth. And so because the babe leaped when it heard the word, the babe had God consciousness and was a sufficient candidate for water baptism. And then he quoted old Jeremiah here. But Jeremiah was known by God in his mother's womb. He was ordained to be a prophet in his mother's womb. So in that case, he must have been a viable human being knowing the mind of God, and so he was a viable person to be baptized in water. Brother, the Spirit of God's got to drive that junk out of the church. There's a lot of other stuff, too. You go into some of the ritualistic service today, and what do they mean? Nothing. You don't even know what all the mumbo-jumbo's about. Absolutely nothing. Well then, okay, then what's the next thing we got to do? We got to build and to plan. To build and to plan. the builder of the plant. We've got to prepare a habitation of God so that he may dwell in it, in the person of his Son. And that is the bride of Christ that God is now forming up again on the earth, so that when he comes back again, as he will, and I believe to meet the church and the clouds of the air, I believe at that time, my friend, God will have a satisfactory wife that won't be infantile, that won't be stupid, that won't be doing all kinds of unscriptural things, but she will be mature, fit to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. You see what God is doing? I hope you can see what God is doing. Some people say this is extreme teaching. It isn't. It's exact Bible teaching. And that same word is in us. In fact, I'll give you one more scripture, and that I think will do for tonight. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. This also is taken right out of the Old Testament. It's quoted from there. I checked it up today. This is what it says. Verse 8. Romans chapter 10. But what says it? What does the word say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So God has already put words from off the altar, as he did in Isaiah's case. He did in Jeremiah's case. And he's put his words of fire, in our mouth. Now, you know, I was praying for a young man here last night. He said, well, I've had the Holy Ghost, but I've never spoken in tongues. Have I had the baptism of the Spirit? I said, no. So I taught him how to plead the blood of Jesus, which is the method that used to be used 50, 60, 70 years ago. And he pleaded the blood of Jesus, or, if you like, sprinkled the blood of Jesus, or repeated the word blood of Jesus, and all of a sudden he began to speak in other tongues. But before he did so, he said, well, I don't know what to say. Well, I said, of course you don't know what to say. If you knew what to say, it wouldn't be the word of God, it'd be the word of man. But when you begin to speak in this heavenly language that comes all the way from God, down the pipeline of the Holy Ghost, into your belly and out of your mouth, I mean, that's real good plumbing, that is. You open the faucet, and that's your responsibility. You can keep yourself dumb. You don't go to a dentist. The dentist says, come on, open your mouth. Let's have a look. Open your mouth. Well, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Go home. So God says, open your mouth and I'll fill it. Huh? Yeah. Okay, well, that's what you do. You open your mouth and turn on the faucet, which is an act of faith, and boom! What comes out? The Logos. It's incredible. I don't understand it. The word from heaven which can pull down, break down and destroy and build up and plant. And we got it. You got it. I got it. The church has got it. Or is getting it. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful? And just in closing, you know, to Roman Catholics in particular, and to historic church people in general, in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, come out of Babylon. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And then it goes on and says, when you come out, then you go back in and reward them double. When the nations of the world will be bankrupt. The nations of the world will be starving, both for the word of God and natural food. At that time, God's going to equip his army. And we're going to go forth. And we're going to feed them. God has given us modern technical developments today. I happen to be a bit of a radio expert myself, my hobby. Round the earth at a distance of 32,000 miles are four satellites. They're putting up others almost every day. Communication satellites. And it is possible now for one man in any city of America to send, to beam a signal up to one of these satellites, which will receive it, retransmit it down into another part of the earth. And as the earth revolves round, the other satellite picks it up. And so by continual motion, one man can speak to another city in the world 24 hours a day and be seen by television. Now, if we can cast demons out of 3,000 miles of telephone wire, some of it isn't telephone wire today, it's satellite, how much more Can one man stand in front of a camera and a microphone, say in Washington, D.C., and speak to the world, in the name of Jesus, every foul sickness go, every foul demon spirit get out, in Jesus' name, and a scream will go around the world? That is not an exaggeration. That will actually take place. I've done it over television from Phoenix, Arizona. People got delivered. I did it the other day over television in Florida, and a lady phoned me up late. She said, when you said that, in the name of Jesus, come out, she said, I felt a surge of electricity go all over my body. She started to cough and choke, and she said, I was delivered, praise God, by television. Now, what is happening in a few instances now will happen, you see, when the nations of the world, and we've got to be ordained a prophet over the nations, when the nations of the world are bankrupt, they've got no more money to buy wheat or oil or anything else. They're literally starving to death. Millions will die of starvation in this world, I'm sorry to have to say, but not in America. Then they'll say to America, in particular, Canada as well, and some of the other Western nations, when they begin to wake up a little bit, send us food. We'll say, yes, sir, we'll send you food. But we're going to send you a missionary with it, too. Now, there's going to be no argument, because that time, the church will be the most powerful organization in the United States, not the White House. See? So no one about to muck this around with the Congress. It's going to be done direct from heaven. And we will say, close your businesses down, well, they won't be running when they're all starving to death. Open up your radio stations and your television stations, and this evangelist that we are going to send to you, you are going to give him permission to preach to all the people in your land. And the evangelist will be given a whole week or more. Every day he'll preach to the people. They'll look at television in their public marketplaces, in their stores. Then wherever they can gather, in the local villages, there will be a television set or a radio set for them to listen to. And that's enough. And then he'll say, in the name of Jesus, I come against every sin in that nation. I come against every sickness in that nation. I have preached Jesus to you. I command every foul devil to come out from the president all the way down in Jesus' name. And it'll happen. You see, friends, we are in the time of the ingathering. It's not only the preparation of the church. It's the salvation of the world. As I said the other day, and I think our brother Ryan got it, for God so loved the world. And if God so loves the world, do you think he wants Ethiopians to perish? Chinese to perish? Russians to perish? No. God so loved the world. And in the last final chapter, the church will arrive, as it says in Daniel 2, like a stone kingdom. Jesus is the stone that was rejected by the Jews and will receive by the Gentiles, right? The stone kingdom is now growing and growing and growing and growing until it fills the whole earth. Read about it, Daniel 2. Now, where's it falling away? Oh, I guess none of you believe that now, but they did a few years ago. It's the growth of a church that, according to Isaiah chapter 2, will be the highest mountain of all the mountains. To that mountain will the people flow. And brother, sister, I want you to know, whether you like it or not, whether you feel bashful or not, that the United States has got that mountain. And it is growing in the United States. There are now 75 million professing the born-again experience. The number receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is increasing by thousands every week. Give us another 5 years, 10 years before Jesus Christ comes. There was a computer experiment made some years ago, and there was an enthusiastic American evangelist, and he was telling about the geometric progression of the number of charismatics that are coming on the scene today, and so the computer expert said, okay, now let's put those figures down in the computer. And he put them in the computer, and the computer came back, and this was 8 years ago. Within 20 years, everyone professing the name of Jesus Christ in Protestant and Catholic churches will be speaking in tongues. Now, I don't know whether I fully agree with the machine.
But I agree with the principle. I agree with the principle. And Jesus is not coming back to just a born-again church. He's coming back to a spirit-filled church. And therefore, he will cause every means for the church to be spirit-filled in order that the word of God shall come out of their mouth as a two-edged sword dividing asunder the spirit and soul of man. And that's in you. And the more you speak to other people, it'll be in them. I know people that I've talked to about the baptism of the Spirit, they've shut themselves up in their room and come out of the room speaking in tongues. You don't have to have anyone pray for you, and it's going to become a common experience, it's going to be written up by the press, it's going to be spoken of by television, it's going to become the national thing. Jesus Christ has arrived back in power in America in particular, in Canada in particular, and reaching out to the rest of the nations of the world. I have appointed you as a prophet over the nations, and God has appointed his Son, who dwelleth in Zion, to be a prophet over the nations, and he's going to prophesy through you and through me. Now, I just want to use the gift of the Spirit for a little while. There are at least six people here tonight who are filled with sadness and sorrow. I'm not going into the particulars of why, but that in the Bible is a sorrowful spirit. And it's a spirit. There are several people here tonight whose marriage is in a very poor way. And in the natural, it's likely to bust up, and the Lord intervenes. There's a person here tonight who has stomach ulcers. And they're really hurting, and you're taking medication for them. You could be healed tonight when the word of God is sent. There's somebody suffering from a crick in the neck, at the back of the neck here, at the top of the spine, giving you almost continual headaches and aches down the spine. You can be instantly released here tonight. There's somebody with a liver complaint here tonight, been giving you considerable trouble. And this liver has been giving you headaches and various sundry problems of biliousness. You can receive that because that is a spirit of infirmity lodged right in your liver. And it's a spirit. There's somebody here who's facing bankruptcy. Unless the Lord intervenes and feeds more money into your business, you're going to have to face that horrible fall. Now, you could be delivered right now by the word of God. And miraculously, God will begin to move in your behalf and send the angels to help you put everything right if you ask him for your wisdom. That's part of the Holy Spirit. We could go on, but I want to just show you that there are needs among the people. Yes? Yes, there's two homosexuals here tonight. Homosexual lesbian. You can be delivered here tonight. There are several people who are still taking your daily drink and depending upon alcohol for your strength. That, if it hasn't already become a demon, will ultimately become a demon. There are several people who are smoking tobacco here tonight. You mustn't defile the temple of God because God will destroy that temple. And there's healing for you here tonight. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to ask anybody to come up. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. I believe that if these things have been revealed to your heart, I believe that you should recognize that God is in the place. And if so, you recognize that, then the same word that produced the word of knowledge will produce the word of healing. The spirits will be cast out for his word. How many tonight would like to cooperate in being released from anything whatsoever? Look at that. Brother, look at that. Isn't it amazing how God is purifying the church?
Amen.
Glory to God, he's purifying the church. Now, I'm simply going to send the word. Send the word only, Lord. Now, I'm a servant of his, and in my innermost part dwells the Spirit of God. And in the Spirit of God is the power of God. And so all I've got to do is to turn on the faucet. The word will flow from heaven. I shall speak it. I shall break down. I shall pull down. I shall destroy your problems. And then we'll speak the word that will build up and plant a brand new life. Are you ready? And then the workers that Brother Miller will appoint. I particularly want this. I do not want excited people getting up and helping somebody else. This brings confusion off her and stops the deliverance ministry. I want certain men and women chosen by Brother Glenn Miller to help and visit you wherever you are, wherever you're having problems, or if you put your hand up and you say, I want somebody to come and touch me or lay hands upon me, I'll be moving amongst the people too. Then you will get your deliverance, as people always do, in this auditorium. And I've been doing this in different countries of the world in the last 2 years, and it's been working every place I've gone, whether it's Africa or South America, or Europe or wherever, God is delivering people to build up his church once again. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, bow your head. Father, in the name of Jesus, I send the word that shall pull down and destroy and break down the dominion of demons and the sicknesses and the sorrows and the bankruptcies and the unclean things and the divorce problems. In the name of Jesus, Satan, hear me. You author of sin and sickness and suffering, I bind you. I bind you. I rebuke you. I rebuke you. And I command you right now, Satan, hear me. In the name of Jesus, let my people go. Let my people go. Loose from them in the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus. We pull down your dominion. We enter into the castle and we bind you, Satan, and we rob you of your victim and we cast you out without ceremony. In the name of Jesus, come out. In the name of Jesus, come out. Sorrow, go. That sorrowful spirit, go in Jesus' name. That unclean spirit, go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of... Workers, get going. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Unclean, go. Unclean, go. Yes, there's a violent spirit, a fighting spirit. That fighting spirit, go. That fighting, uncontrolled spirit, come out in Jesus' name. That arguing spirit, that arguing spirit, in the name of Jesus, go. That spirit of vanity, go, in the name of Jesus. Yes, that cancer that's beginning to come upon somebody here, I stop it, I stop it, I pull it down, I destroy it right now. Come out, in the name of Jesus. Come out, in the name of Jesus. That pain at the back of the spine, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that pain, and I command it to go right now. That weak heart, there are several people with weak hearts who've been having heart flutters lately. In the name of Jesus, I take dominion over that weakness, and I charge you, Satan, take your dirty hands off that heart. Take your hands off those hearts, and let them go, and let them go, and let them go. We pull you down. We destroy you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we build up now. We build up health. We build up a renewed life. We build up strength where there was weakness. We build up hope where there was sickness. We build up hope where there was despair. We build up wealth where there was poverty. In Jesus' name, we create it. We create it. We create health. We create prosperity. We create, yes, we create love where there was hatred. We create the things of the Spirit by speaking the word. Be free. Be free. Be free in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Now keep on praising him. Keep on praising him. Every foul spirit shall leave this place. Every foul spirit shall leave you. Every problem shall leave you. Every marriage difficulty shall leave you. Praise God. Husbands and wives, be united. Husbands and wives, be united. Unsaved husbands, be saved. Unsaved husbands, be saved. Praise God. Quarreling wives, be humbled by the power of God. Take your rightful place in the name of Jesus. 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 Praise God. Let the victory of Christ be manifested now in Jesus' name. You men go on praying for one another. Praise God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.